they're not online because I have to download something to get this onto my computer rather than my other phone. So it'll get caught up. But we're in Acts chapter 26. And I wanted to look at verse, picking up verse 22 and run through this here. Paul saying, he having therefore obtained help, H-E-L-P. And when he says he obtained help, that's because he knew he needed it. And I mean, let's face it, brother, you don't ask God to help you tie your shoes because you don't need it. When you need help, that's when you pray to God and you seek for His help. And you know that's why help is the force behind, or the force behind help is grace. We find grace to help in time of need. The Bible says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And it's when you have a particular need is where God will meet that need, helping you, providing the grace you need to get by with what you, in order to get through something. And Paul recognized that if it wasn't for God's help, he wouldn't be where he was at that point in time.
Amen.
That's, brother, if not for the grace of God, where would any of us be? Don and Junior are alive right now because of the grace of God. I mean, you know, it's like, oh, well, no big deal. Yeah, but their car could have flipped over. How much of a difference between life and death? Death is there. If it's not for the grace of God, it could go either way. Just remember that. Paul recognized that. He understood that. That's why every day that goes by, it's the grace of God. You're still alive. So any one of us could have an aneurysm. We're praying for, you know, Linda's niece. What a terrible, terrible thing. Acts chapter 26. So Paul recognizes this. He recognized he obtained help of God. And because of that awareness, because of his troubles and his problems, it didn't cause him to stop. He utilized the time he still had to continue onto this day. It wasn't gonna make him stop. Because God's giving me an opportunity, extending my life, I want it to count, man. I want my life to count. Don't we waste enough time during the day? I know I do. Silly nonsense. I continue on to this, witnessing both the small and great. Paul was without respect to persons, saying none of the things and those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now, I wanted to point that out, because look back in Luke 24. This always comes to mind. Here, Jesus Christ, he resurrects from the dead. And there's a lot of commotion, all kind of buzz going on around Jerusalem and all that. And Luke 24, the apostles see him. And there's a couple guys walking on the road, and they meet Jesus. They're not aware that it's Jesus. And verse 21, the Bible says, "We trusted that he said how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted." This is the mindset of the people during the time of Christ, the Jews. "We trusted that it had been he which should redeem Israel." They did not understand redeeming Israel was through a blood sacrifice of a man, God in the form of a man, in their behalf. They didn't get that. They didn't understand that. They thought God was going to deliver them from bondage. A lot of people get upset or angry or blame God. Their concept of God is, you know, if he loves me, he would do this, or he wouldn't let this, and it's misconstrued. And what's important, especially now that you're a Christian, is that until your way of thinking about God lines up with the scriptures, you will remain confused. How can he open your eyes to how he thinks and what he's doing in your life if you don't yield and submit to how he thinks as revealed in the scriptures? So he says, "But we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came saying they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive." And now verse 25. "Then said he unto them, O foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so this is what he's, this is what Acts chapter 26, Paul is saying, that he wasn't saying anything other than what was already in the prophets and Moses, which should come. When you the Bible says, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me. And as you begin to study the Bible, one of the fascinations about it is that hidden through all these storylines in the Old Testament were depictions of Jesus Christ in type. And that's what caught God's attention. That's how can you impress God Almighty? Nothing can impress God Almighty. Been there, done that. Know that already. Except for his son, Jesus Christ, and all that he's doing, and the amazing reality of his love being manifested in the body of a human being. It baffles me all the time that God could love me so much. He would do that. No God in the world has that kind of love. You know, Allah doesn't come down and pity and console his people. He's constantly looking at them with a frown and anger. Not the God of Christianity. He loves us, man. And so he's in Christ. So you look at all the Old Testament. What do you see about Jonah? How do you see Christ in the book of Jonah? How does Jonah depict Christ? How long was he swallowed by a whale? So what do you think that, how does that depict Christ? You could go through, you know, you can go through prophet after prophet after prophet. You know, the first thing God speaks in the book of Genesis is let there be what? Well, how does that depict Christ? See, you see it over and over and over again. And Acts chapter number 27. So he begins to show them through the prophets and Moses what they said would come. And the marvelous thing is they're not generic, abstract fulfillments of prophecy. Oftentimes, many times, they're definitive and detailed in such a way that there's no arguing. The mind behind the scriptures had to either be supernaturally God, or you've got somebody that fabricated something in the future saying it was written in the past. That's the whole thing about Daniel. People don't believe Daniel was written by Daniel, because if it was written by Daniel, then it means Daniel saw the future before it happened. How could that be? How can you name people by name before they exist and say what they're going to do? And it's always with the perspective of God on his focus of the nation of Israel. And his focus on the nation of Israel is because that nation would be the nation he would rule the world through. The Messiah would come through. It wasn't Israel because they were Israel. It's Israel because of the faith of the founding fathers of Israel that allowed God to say, I'm going to reward you and allow my son to come through this seed line. And Acts chapter number 27, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. You see, the resurrection is spoken of throughout the Old Testament. But what was unique and what they stumbled about was the resurrection from the dead, not just an overall general resurrection of everybody and the good go on one side, the bad on the other side, which is, excuse me, a little bit of a, it's got a little bit of truth to it, but it's not quite correct. There's a resurrection from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. God never expected the gospel to be exclusive to just the Jews. He never expected that. They were just a means of the source. He always chooses a trunk line and he branches out through there. It would be through the Jews that the Gentiles would be reached. He always had that in mind. And of course the Jewish people, you know, they stumbled over that because they began to think they were special because they were Jews. It was their faith that made them special. And as he had thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. You know, Paul's getting itchy right here. You could be talking in a crowd and somebody might get irritated or annoyed. They're going to speak up. And he's speaking with a loud voice. He wants this to end. So he interrupts him and he says, you're crazy, man. You've been reading too much, stuff. And sometimes Christians can sound crazy because they are reading too much outside of the Bible. You got to be careful of all that tabloid, you know, Christianity information that, you know, this is going to happen, and a lot of it you don't know for certain. Be careful of that. I'm not saying I never read any things that are interesting that are out there, but I always find myself coming right back to Jesus Christ. I want to know about him. Sirs, we would see Jesus. And if prophecy or different teachings on scripture aren't bringing me to Christ, I'm only going to deal with it so long, just for my own understanding and accountability to a flock that might be stumbling over a particular topic. Other than that, I'm moving on, man, because I want Christ. Anyways, he said, much learning hath made thee mad. And Paul responds, I'm not mad. Now look in Deuteronomy 28, and we touched on that briefly last week. But that insanity has to do with, the perspective of truth. What's truth? Okay. Truth isn't truth because you think it's truth. There's people that will stand up and they have passion and, a heart in what they, convictions and something they may believe. Just like a Christian, that doesn't make it truth. It's truth. I genuinely believe that fellow I gave the illustration of last week, that evolutionist, Dawkins is his name, whatever. I believe he genuinely believes that the Bible isn't the Word of God. He believes it genuinely. But that doesn't make it truth, just like my belief that it is the Word of God makes it truth. It doesn't. And so you're going to see that he's giving us something as we're concluding with the book of Acts, is that a Christian does not need to be afraid of the truth. If you have the truth, then you're open to challenges and questions, and there's transparency. There has to be. If you're in an environment, any sort of environment, any leadership role that doesn't have transparency, somebody's hiding something, some ain't right. You know that right from Adam and Eve. He's hiding something, some ain't right. God isn't hiding anything. He's hidden because sin and unbelief doesn't allow man to fellowship or see him. He's right here, right now, for anybody to see and talk to and communicate with. And this book fears no man. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Come, bring your... Now, when we're done with Revelation, on Thursdays, we're going to be going over a problem text. And it's going to do all of us, I believe, a benefit. There's a few hundred of them at least we're going to go over. You go like 10, 15 a night easily. And categorize... what are considered to be errors in the Bible. And as you begin to see, wow, they're not errors, and as God shows you the truth and corrects those supposed contradictions, that will enhance your faith. I don't know how many times, show me a mistake, and somebody shows me a mistake, and I'm like, whoa, I never saw that one before. It's people that believe their mistakes in the Bible don't discover them themselves. They're reading other people and they're looking for loopholes. Legal loopholes. Lawyers' loopholes are nothing but nooses, brother. Mm-hmm. Amen. As far as I'm concerned, they're nuisances, not just nooses. But they're gonna hang themselves with it. Because they look for mistakes all the time. So I'm actually looking forward to that when we're done with Revelation. Deuteronomy chapter 28, I think I said with madness. And anybody here, you could stand up and give us a series of examples of the insane world we live in, where it's against the law to squash a beetle, or they'll move a whole road and you stop riding on a bridge in order to protect his beetles, or if you kill an eagle egg, you go to jail for that. Mm-hmm. Not a baby's egg. Mm-hmm. Not a human being egg, because of course that's not a soul. But the eagle egg, that's a protected species. You say, what is that? That's insane. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. People just looking for reasons to justify whatever they want to believe. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do his commandments and his statutes that I command thee. Now look what happens. He goes through a series of things that take place in the erosion of a society. We're watching it right in front of us. The moral fabric of society is being worn down and eroding, so that, that's when, houses start to collapse. And you see it in Deuteronomy 28. He says in verse 28, the Lord shall smite thee with what? Madness. The world's going insane, brother. They are not, my children are actually becoming afraid. And I tried to not that there aren't, concerns you should have, awareness of getting married, having children because of the day and age we live in. Noah was able to have them right up until, the flood came. And so was Lot and Abraham, contemporaries, except Lot chose to raise his children a certain way. Abraham the opposite, amen? And they both had flaws. But one's focus was on going after Christ. The other was the things of the world. And they reaped the consequences of that. But look in Romans chapter 1. Is what bothers me and troubles me as I see what's going on in families and how, the evil men shall wax worse and worse. It's not the same as 150 years ago. You had to go out of your way to go to some, red light district, try to get away with certain things that weren't godly. Today you can do them right in your house. You're carrying access to all kinds of filth in your pockets with cell phones. Just about everybody has a cell phone today. That thing, you tie into the world right there. You, in this room are all kinds of filthy, wicked, and God we couldn't even comprehend. You just need the receptor to open them up. Amen? Of course, that's what the devil's always trying to do, to tempt you to be open to this filth and this nonsense. But the Bible says evil men shall wax worse and worse. And you're looking at a society. It's just getting so dangerous, man. We were challenged by the DCF raising my kids, thinking we were kooks. I was petrified when that happened. Petrified, knocking at my door, wanting to, challenging, having to get a lawyer to defend, my family. Trying to get one of my kids in a car to take them away. You could do that. But that's kidnapping as far as I'm concerned. But you're the government. You could do that. What an infuriating thing. And then to find and to watch and see how God, marvelously took us and navigated through that particular trial. That's huge for me. That's everything to me next to God. My family's everything. And to have that threatened to being taken away by an anonymous phone call and with unsubstantiated grounds and on record even today, unsubstantiated. Not you're innocent. Well, no, you're not guilty. And there's a big difference. And that just irks and ticks me off, man. But that's the world we live in. Yeah. So you have to have wisdom. And the Lord gave, put me on a fast track of growing up in certain ways and things I'm doing wrong and, learning how to do things right. Because you can do right the wrong way. Romans chapter 1. But in society today, people are quite, this is what's happened. It's flip-flopped. You've got young children that don't know if they're a boy or girl, and they're a boy or girl. And biologically, science says you're a boy or girl. Yeah, but that we don't believe the science of that. Then on the other hand, somebody is a lesbian or a homosexual. Well, there is no biological evidence. Yeah, but we don't need the biological evidence. See, they want the evidence from science, or they don't want the evidence from science. Damned if you do, damned if you don't. You say, what is that? That's people, a society that's losing their mind. You can't, little kids in elementary school saying they want reconstructive surgery. Come on, people, where are we? Help me out here. Our world, we're losing our minds as on a global scale. This isn't just happening in America. But the Lord shows you this. Romans 1, we'll look at it, ma'am.
Real quick, I read an article the other day. There's a doctor who has been doing studies since 1993 on children, generational studies, and she said when she hit 2011, 2012, it was frightening what she was finding. That's when cell phones, iPhones came out, this technology came out, and parents are glued to that. They're sticking their kids in front of it. They're sticking their kids in front of TV.
But see, themselves, they're not wrong. But they don't, it's parents' responsibility to parent.
She said it's scary what she's finding. Kids are just,
But they're confused because they're not being taught.
Right.
So how and if parents don't know, then how can they teach children? But that's not the problem. If parents don't want to know, see, then children won't find out. Amen. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean God still won't, because he will still reach out. But you've got to confuse society. We're watching things collapse all around us, brethren. We're watching it. On the entertainment field, on the sports field, in the education system, in religion, in churches, in mainline church. You're what? There's a lot of bad things going on. Amen?
What I found interesting in that article, though, which I was really surprised by, is she said parents are no longer teaching the children the Bible.
No, they're not.
No longer spending time in the Bible with their children. I thought that was amazing, coming from, a secular psychologist.
Yeah, that's unfortunate.
I really found that amazing that she would put that in her article, that, that children are no longer, there's nothing spiritual in their lives anymore.
No.
It's just TV. It's, you know, phones. It's computers. It's just parents being distracted. It's,
yeah,
it was really,
it is.
Eye-opening. And you can see it all around. It's really frightening.
It is frightening what you watch going on. Brother Joe?
Yeah, I saw something that was really disturbing, too, is some of these libraries, I don't know, across the U.S. are having tranny hours. They're actually teaching kids storybooks.
But it's going crazy.
They're teaching.
Yeah.
It's so sick on the computer.
We went to the library a few weeks ago, and we actually found a book, right, Steph?
Yeah.
In the kids section for kids, my kid's age, about whether you can choose to be a boy or a girl.
Yes. Is that, see?
In the kids' library.
Yeah, it's
really
sick.
We saw that with our own eyes.
So if you don't know, if you don't have an authority that determines right and wrong, good and evil, then anything goes. If truth is relative, then anything goes. But for a Christian, truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. You have to study this book. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And Paul's saying, I'm not crazy. I speak the words of truth, he says, ma'am.
North Haven school system actually has a time where you can be a boy or a girl.
You just want to, so that you don't. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's frightening.
And that's right. North Haven.
Well, let's go back to Acts. What I'm going to show you in Romans is you could see this path, this downward path of the fall of society, and it's a persistent and consistent rejection of truth. It's not just bye. It's God constantly knocking at the door. People mess up, or, you know, when the judgment of God comes, it doesn't just, you know, tomorrow your life collapses. Divorces don't happen tomorrow. They happen from a whole bunch of tomorrows that became yesterdays you forgot about and took advantage of. Amen? And didn't seize upon the opportunity to correct today what yesterday was teaching you. And then it happens tomorrow. Amen, Brother John. Back in the book of Acts. Romans chapter 1, we can move on. Romans 1 is showing you the repetitive decline of society. And the Bible talks about them doing things that are inconvenient. Don't let anybody tell you that, sexual choices, things you do aren't the way you were born. They're choices. Everybody may have propensities towards a direction with your genetic and your environmental and cultural and your family upbringing. I got that. But as far as things you do are based on choices, ultimately, they're based on choices. That's why you can have somebody that is gets reconstructive surgery to be one thing, because I was born that way, and then 3 years later wanting to get reconstruction surgery because they're doing that now too. What does that mean? You got people that are homosexuals that then become straight and have families. That woman that was a hardcore feminist lesbian, I forget her name right now, she became a Christian, going to church for a couple years, and it just hit her. It's like, this, it's true. It's true. And that gradually broke her free from her misconstrued and misplaced idea of love that was sensualized for the same gender. And that's what it is. It's an emotional confusion. You know, a woman can love a woman, but when you sensualize it, that's when it gets wrong. Same with a man. David and Jonathan had that. There's nothing wrong with it. Amen? But we've got confusion today. So be careful with your kids. Don't think it's the school's responsibility or the church's responsibility to raise your children, because it's not. In Acts chapter number 6, Paul is saying, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. But speak forth the words of truth. See that? We have absolute, brother. We have absolute. Speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And he says, you know, and soberness. That's like in the context of what he's saying. It's very choice words. It says opposed to being mad. When I'm saying I'm not drunken, insane, you know, speaking with a stupor, he's saying things very serious. Truth is very serious business. And that's what he's presenting to him. Now you look at verse 26, for the king knoweth of these things. Now that's what's amazing to recognize as we're watching, you know, Paul testify openly. And you don't want to forget these certain truths that are being brought out. And he's saying the king knoweth of the, when you're witnessing to people, you can know this, that they know what you're saying is true. At least part of them. Amen? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, go back to Romans 1. Let's look at that. Or forward to Romans 1. See in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because when that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for who hath showed it unto them? Light. That's right. That's truth. That's what God's doing. That's truth. And people have a conscience. And the Lord's saying, that's the truth. That man is saying the truth. Now you watch this here, because you're going to get a little bit of a glimpse on the insight of a lost man's mind that's manipulating truth and trying to skirt away from that light. And making a choice not to not believe it, justified in his own eyes with the approval of those around him. A lot of people are bold because of the people around them, and they're not aware that you die and meet God on your own. Every man shall stand before God themselves. And so he says, for thou knowest of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from thee. So Paul's persuaded. Paul's aware of them. And you look at this word persuasion, because King Agrippa is going to respond with that word being put in his mind in verse 28. King Agrippa says to Paul, almost thou persuadest me. A persuasion is the path of reason. It's a thought out decision. And Paul says, I'm persuaded. And he's saying, almost thou persuadest me. Christianity is a conscious decision. And whether young children get saved at an early age or they're parroting their parents' influence on them and their desire to please their parents, because that is a motivating means of children obeying their parents. They want to please their parents naturally. And so you recognizing that, what you want to see is for them to talk about God freely. That's what you want to see. But he's saying here, I'm persuaded. So he's convinced. We have a credible faith, brethren. And so the Bible says, I speak freely, for I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Now look at this in 1 Peter chapter 2. That shows you that the Bible is, that's why it's written the way it's written. Know how we're studying through Acts and he gives you people's names and locations. Now we're about to read one of the most precise, detailed accounts using nautical language of a ship's journey in the Mediterranean during, Euroclydon and nor'easter storms. And we're to such an extent that they were able to find a few thousand years later the evidence of through the anchors of that ship that collapsed and crashed, buried in the ocean or in the sea, right where they said it was. And what's God doing? He's validating the substantial truth of the scriptures. All the time, all sciences, all archaeology, they dig up things on Jericho and they're like, whoa, or Sodom and Gomorrah, and they're like, wow, look what we're seeing here with the way things were burned, roofs with burnings on them, and the way walls collapse. First Peter chapter 2. So nothing's done. Christianity isn't done hidden. It's transparent. 1 Peter chapter 2. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. In 1 Peter 2 verse 4. Chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up unto God spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, what kind of stone? A chief cornerstone. These things aren't done in a corner. Amen? No matter where you go to try to, God's going to meet you right there. In that little corner right there, he's going to say, see, I'm here too. See, I'm here too. He's everywhere because he's God. But when you discover him, that's grounds for him being the chief cornerstone in your life, if you choose to believe what he shows you. The chief cornerstone, I lay in Zion, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confused. Back in Acts chapter number 26. You want the questions and challenges of Scripture? Go ahead. You know, you could talk mock Christianity in the Bible. Try to do that with the Koran. People are going to look at you. Well, you deserve that happening to you. Why? Because you mocked the Koran. Are you kidding me? You know, people get their heads cut off, you know, if they believe the Bible in these Arab countries. Yes, they do. Amen? They'll get tortured. They'll get thrown in cages and put in the water for the ocean to come and drown them. Today, right in front, nobody speaks against that. Why? Well, that's you Christians, you know. You're too bold with your faith. It's like, what's going on here? This world's crazy, man. That's what's going on here. But you look at these people and you want to know what's done in secret, go ahead and do some research on Judge Rutherford or Russell or Joseph Smith. Go ahead and look at the history of these people that started the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness. Go ahead and research the history of Muhammad or that nice, peaceful guy, you know, Gandhi. Go ahead and read about that man and see what a filthy pig. You think, you know, Matt Lauer, well, he deserves what's going on with him. It's exposed. What a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And indeed he is. But you want to see real dirty, rotten scoundrels? You go and find out, dig up the truth about some of these religious founders that are holy in piety. I'll tell you, nothing gets me irked more, brethren, when it comes to religious hypocrisy than the Roman Catholic Church. As far as I'm concerned, they're the wickedest, filthiest religion in the world. They pervert little children by the thousands, by the tens of thousands. And nobody gets upset about it. It infuriates me what they do to little children. And they get away with it. Because, oh, you know, no, they wouldn't do that. All they do is move a priest that's been twisted and perverted and shown to be so. They move him to another diocese. Amen. Something needs to be said. That's why I'm saying it. Amen. I tell you, you leave this church, don't go to a Catholic church. Amen. Praise God. I'm telling you, they're twisted. But go ahead and research. Bible said, go ahead and research. Amen. Not me. Research the founder of my faith, Jesus Christ.
Right.
What are you going to find on him? Nothing. Because he was clean and pure and holy. And he loves you. And nobody else loves you like Jesus loves you. Back in Acts chapter 20. You got a book that doesn't have any mistakes in it. Go ahead and find one. Bring it to me. It doesn't mean I'll have the answer. I hate when that happens.
John, why would anyone go back to a religion that's condemned us to hell?
That's what it's doing, Bob. Well, you would because you don't know the truth. It gives people a means of feeling self-righteous. I'm sorry if I'm sounding too angry. But children, when children are... The Bible talks about Jesus Christ's anger towards children that are hurt. No, he says, you know, you mess around with these kids. And he says, woe be to you. He warns them. Brings and sits him on his lap. Said, don't you mess with these kids, man. Acts chapter 26. Thou knowest of these things of whom I speak freely. I'm persuaded none of these things are hidden from him. I love my dad. I hope he's saved. And the reason I say hope he's saved, because he's a Catholic that doesn't know if he's saved. And if he doesn't know he's saved, how can I know he's saved? Dad, are you going to heaven when you die? I hope so. It's like, well, man, all you can do is hope so. Then what am I going to do? Amen? But he won't let go of the Catholic Church. And he'll point out the hypocrisy. What are you talking about? There isn't a more hypocritical denomination than that, man. Come on, Dad. Look what they do. Acts chapter number 26. I love Catholics. I hate Catholicism. That's the way I'd like to put it. Anyways, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. See, he's saying that almost, as if he partly believes, you know, he escaped making this decision. And you can't escape making that decision because you're accountable for that decision. Almost thou persuadest me to be. So Paul laid out reasons and rationale why he should consider Christianity as being the actual truth. And there's a resurrection. The mere fact that Christ rose from the dead is evidence enough. And Agrippa, knowing these things, said, well, you got a point, Paul, but I'm not ready to make that decision. He backs away from him. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. So they all get up. Paul's done speaking. They all get up. And look what they say. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves. Hey, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or bonds. I can't find anything wrong with what this guy is saying. I don't agree with it, partly because I don't want I don't want the consequences if I believe with it and what it's going to mean about my life. I'm not ready to make that decision, but I can't find anything wrong with what this guy is saying. That's how they're talking away from you. And I'm telling you right now, when you witness to people, the Spirit of God is dealing with the Lord, saying what he's saying is the truth. If you tell them that Christ loved them enough to die for them and he was buried and he rose again, you could be saved. If you tell them that, Spirit of God is dealing with that. If you want to get into all the arguments, I understand directions that you can use to springboard to the gospel. But if you don't get to the gospel, it's just an argument or another debate. And that's all it is. It's just, you know, touche, you know, and, you know, another notch on a pistol of winning a debate. But if you tell them the gospel, God penetrate it, man, because it's the truth. And the Bible says, when he had this, the king rose and said, when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, man, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or bond. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Well, I guess we got to continue sending him to Caesar. In other words, they've got justified reason, not making a decision on themselves and letting this thing kicking the can down the street. Let somebody else deal with this. And we come to the last two chapters of the book of Acts, 27 and 28. And we're seeing, you hear the saying, all roads lead to Rome. And what you're going to see here, all ships lead to Rome. From Alexandria. And I find that quite fascinating as we look through. Let's read some verses. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy. Now, why would they say we? Who's accompanying them? Obviously, the writer, Luke, is with them, right? And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. So Paul was, you know, along with some other prisoners, was being, guarded by and watched over by this fellow Julius. And entering into a ship of Adramedium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So it was both Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus, at least, that were traveling together on their way to Italy, specifically Rome. And the next day we touched at Zidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul. And so he was polite to Paul, and it would appear he had respect for Paul, and gave him liberty to go onto his friends to refresh himself. So Paul has liberty during this time that he's on his way to be to speak before Caesar, and he's going to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed onto Cyprus because the winds were contrary. So this is very, what they're doing is, if you look on a map, they're going from Caesarea and they're going up north and they're going north, south, and then they're going to head west to Italy. But what they're trying to do, because these are experienced sailors, is during this time we're going to see is it's a very windy and a bad. When is our bad time of the year where you're prone to having hurricanes and such like?
September
into October. That's what you're looking at here, because the Feast of Tabernacles would appear to be just recently have gone by. The talks about the fast, the Day of Atonement, those that September-October period time frame. So that's what's going on right here. And so they're going by, if you look at a map, Cyprus kind of buffers any dangers. You ever wonder why we don't get hit really hard with, you know, when hurricanes come our way? What's buffering us? Long Island Sound, right? The Long Island sticking out there, and they're, you know, the wind's hitting them before it comes to us. So it's slapping them before it slaps us. And that's what you're seeing here. So they're utilizing the geography and shape of the coastline it's going to take them longer to get where they want to get, but it's going to be safer getting there. Sometimes it's better to take the longer and the safer way than the quicker and the faster way. We all know about that, right? Yeah. And Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. So what you're seeing is they're coming right up this coastline and going across. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And this is, what time? Anybody got the time? Let's have a couple more minutes. This is the first of two mentions of a ship that they get out of one, they go into another. This is they're both Alexandria. This one here, and then in chapter 27, or 28 rather, verse 11. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria. So the one they're in right now is going to crash. Okay. And so they get into another one. And this is how I read it. And this is how I interpret a lot. It's another example. I told you last week we tried to touch on my interpretation of the laughter of God, and that God has a sense of humor, and it's found written in many different ways throughout the scriptures. Sometimes it's sarcastic, like when Satan gets kicked out of heaven. Well, Satan claimed that he was going to be like God. So who does God have kick him out of heaven? An angel whose name is Michael, which means who is like God? Without a question mark, a period. That to me, I read that, and that's a sense of God's humor. And so as I'm reading, we touched on that last week. Not like he's just funny, LOL God. He's, you know, he has a sense of humor. And in your relationship with him, you should be seeing that at times, because he'll make you chuckle about yourself and about him. But anyways, here's an example of it, because it's how I perceive God, my relationship with him. Because I see the irony of life and the hypocrisy of self. And when it flashes back at me, I chuckle, you got me, Lord, you know. I personally know that God can't hide from me. Faith will forbid God from hiding from me. That's a wonderful truth to know. But here I see Alexandria. And in the end of Paul's life, because what's so profound about this from a prophetic point of view, not saying this is a prophecy, but recognizing that right after the book of Acts, the history of the church jumps over to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. That's what you see. Revelation 2 and 3 is the history of the church prophetically. So this is getting ready to get into the prophetic line of the church. And the very first church in the book of Revelation talks about the prophets or the apostles. And no other church talks about that. So it was the apostolic, the first church was apostolic. And it goes right up to Laodicea, the last church before Christ returns, the church of the rights of the people. Everybody's right. That's the day and age we live in. Hello, right? Everybody's right but God's. And so having said that, as a reason why I look at this and I see some justification to interpret this with God showing me the church as it's going forward is going to be brought back to Rome. And it's going to be brought to Rome through two vessels from Alexandria. If you know anything about Bible manuscripts, you'll know that there are two Bible manuscripts from Alexandria that bring the church back to Rome. That's where we are today. Anybody know what they are? Huh? No, the Textus Receptus aren't from Alexandria. That's from Antioch.
One of them is the Vaticanus.
One's the Vaticanus. He's correct. Look at the word Vaticanus. Where do you think that was found? In the Vatican. And the other one is? Sinaiticus, however you pronounce it. And that's found in a monastery.
In a trash can.
In a trash can at the bottom of Mount Sinai. But they're both Roman Catholic manuscripts. But they come from Alexandria. Now, those are the two manuscripts that you put all your new Bibles in a pile right here and the King James right here. These are all coming from a translation predominantly based on what people consider the oldest and the best. Those two manuscripts. Where's the King James of the 95% of the 5,000 plus extant manuscripts, the majority text is what this comes from. And it's the only one. You choose. I'll tell you how God does things. God does things through a trunk line and then it branches off. He makes it easy. This one stands alone and you got all the others. Pick any one of them. But it's Alexandria, and I want to touch on that. Maybe we get to the next chapter, because as we study through Book of Acts, I've tried to incorporate the history, certain critical points in time, with the actual preservation process of God's Word. And we've gone through, I think it's in chapter 6 when we went on a detailed, you could refer to that if you ever question what's called the Septuagint. We went through it in Acts chapter 6. And then in Acts chapter 13 and 14, we spent a whole week on the actual Word of God being brought out from a verbal publication to a written publication, because it happened in real time. And I'd like to follow that in line with my impression of the Alexandrian boats. I'm not saying these Alexandrian boats had anything to do with the Vatican in Sidney Atticus, other than the odd irony of the church being brought back to Rome through two Alexandrian vessels, the Vaticanus and Sidney Atticus. We'll look at that when we look at it in chapter 28, because we'll see them. And you'll see the two main people that did it. It was their life's dream and desire to take the church away from the authority of the majority Byzantine text and bring it, Westcott and Hort were their names, and bring it to the Alexandrian manuscript. So we'll look at that so that you have it to refer to if you want it later. But finds a ship of Alexander sailing into Italy, and he put us there, and when he had sailed slowly many days, see, they're taking their time, scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering, as we sailed unto Crete over against Simone. And you'll wonder, well, why would they be doing this if it was dangerous? And it would be very likely, with the number of people on it and the cargo they toss out, that this is some sort of harvesting type of ship. They got a cargo that, in other words, there was money involved. People will take risk that might involve their own safety when money's involved. That's what you're seeing going on here. Money. You tag that right along with the Alexandrian manuscripts. There's money involved in all these new Bibles. Don't think there isn't. There's only one Bible that doesn't have a copyright. You and I, we as a church, could set up a printing press and start printing this Bible right now. It's not against the law. You can't do that with any other Bible. Why? Money, brother. I'm going to tell you right now, buy the truth and sell it not. If you have the Word of God, you can't copyright it because it's God's. Back in Acts chapter 26. Those are things about the Bible. Here's another thing. You have this idea that you got to go to college to learn the Bible, to know Bible, to know God. If you study this book, you sit in a church that's teaching you Bible, and you're studying and learning this book, you're going to know more. Red flags go up. You don't have to know nothing else. You don't have to go to college to know. Something ain't right about Alexandria, man. Because in the book of Acts chapter 6, a bunch of people are disputing and arguing Stephen when he's talking about salvation and the gospel message. They're from Alexandria arguing with him. Then you go over to jump over to Acts chapter number 19, and this fella comes over there, and he's preaching a message just with the gospel of John, the message from John the Baptist, and no salvation by grace through faith. Doesn't even know about the death, burial, and resurrection. He's got an incomplete, something wrong with Alexandria. Now you come over here, and Alexandria pops up, and they're bringing Paul over to Rome. Amen? Some may write about Alexandria, Egypt. Some may write, you know, let my people go. From where? From Egypt. So what I'm telling you is, if you learn the Bible, just like Peter and John, there's like, man, these guys, they didn't go to no school, but they sat around Jesus. If you're learning Bible properly, red flags fly. It's like, something right. I don't want to go there. Something ain't right with the way the Spirit of God's being manifested in that church. You see people, somebody starts coming in here and they start flapping up and down like a fish out of water. What are you going to do? Don't say throw water on them, Ron, because I think you thought.
CPR. Throw a light up.
CPR. You're going to say, something ain't right about that. Amen? Something not right about that when a spirit overcomes somebody where it controls them. You're reading just like me, brethren. Where is God doing that? Where does that happen? It doesn't happen. But Alexandria, having said that, Alexandria, a flag goes up and say, well, this is something you write about. So if you have a Bible that comes from Alexandria, you say, what's that? Any Bible, except the King James Bible. A flag should go up and say, wait a minute. I might think the archaic language of the King James. Okay, that's fine. Get any Bible you want, but you better have this one be the authority that determines when they don't agree with each other which one's correct, because they won't agree with each other. Oftentimes, like at the tunes of hundreds of times. When we had sailed slowly, we sailed onto Crete and over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came onto a place which is called the Fair Havens. That still exists over there in that area. A place called the Fair Havens. You go visit. I remember I went to, where did I go? We went to, the first time and the only time, we went to Cape Cod. And I think you guys told us about some place or was you guys go to Cape Cod? One of you guys told some place over there to eat or something. And we went there, and it was like, wow, that was really good. But it's still there. I don't know what the name of it is, so I can't share it with anybody else. But they had good donuts, good food. It was more a breakfast, lunch kind of place. Anyways, you could go to this area and find the Fair Havens. It's still there. We sailed on the Crete. Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already passed. That would be, from a Jewish perspective, one of the fast, the holiday season, their feast season during the in the book of Leviticus 23, when it talks about, you know, atonement, the tabernacles and the Feast of Trumpets, one of those feasts, and they're associated with fasting. But that's September, October. Was now already passed. Paul admonished him. Now here's where you've got the scene for a perfect storm. We'll pick it up next week. A perfect storm is when just the right combination of ingredients join together and crash. Amen, because that's what you're going to see here. And the perfect ingredients that join together here are man's will and God's will. Crash. guess who wins? And said unto them, sirs, I don't want to say I know, but I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our own lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. One's being directed God's way, as we'll see, and the other's being directed man's way. But man's way always has a reason, a motive for self-glory. And God's way always and only has a reason for his glory. That's where. Who's going to get the glory? Amen? So all things always work together for good, and God will get the glory. Amen? Now, any questions or anything we went over, and we'll pick that up next week. And I'll remember, because I got all these papers right here on Alexandria manuscript. The two manuscripts. We'll go over it so that it's on record. You could review later on in the future if you want to. Any questions, anything? We're going to stop, take a break? Yeah. Okay.